Hello again, everyone, and welcome to another broadcast of Deep Cough in the Deep. I'm your host, Jeremy Lopez, and today I want to take a couple of moments to talk to you about the bipolar God you serve. Now, you might say, oh, wow, hold on a minute. That's a really harsh, you know, statement to make. Listen to me. So many people today serve a bipolar God. Or let me put it another way. They think they serve a bipolar God. And in actuality, God is totally not bipolar. God is loving, merciful. He is fierce in His love. He is amazing with His grace and mercy. But yet a lot of times we look at life and we say, you know, I'm going to serve God, and if I don't do this or if I don't do that, you know, let me give you some great examples. If I don't do this, I could be in danger of going to hell. If I don't love this way, if I don't do my assignment this way, I'm going to go to hell. You know, one thing we don't stop to remember, and I'll give you a great example real quick before I get into this. I remember this morning talking to a lady on the phone who was very much at a place where she did not really get the kingdom of God. She didn't really get God in which we serve. You know, and she said, you know, I feel like I've missed my assignment because I've missed my assignment. You know, God told me, you know, she perceived that God spoke to her and said that, she lost her salvation, or that He's going to send her to hell, or He's done with her. And I said, are you talking about a mere assignment that you're supposed to do in this life? Nothing really huge and major, not that I'm, you know, taking advantage of the situation or consider it to be light, but just a normal assignment that you feel like God has you, you know, wants you to do. And she told me what the assignment was she felt, and it wasn't really anything except, you know, teach people, you know, what you heard on this TV broadcast. And all of a sudden, before that long, she forgot about it or didn't do it, and she felt as if God spoke to her and told her, this is what's going to happen to you. And all of a sudden, I began to minister to her, and it hit me at that moment, how many of us, I don't by far, but how many people look at their lives and they serve a bipolar God? And that's why they're scared to call God by any other name except Jehovah. They're scared to call God by, you know, and feel as if I don't do this, what's the results of it? You know, what's going to happen to me if I don't do this? Let me give you some examples here. I remember putting on Facebook, I love to challenge people on Facebook. And I want to encourage you, if you have not already signed up for a fan page of Identity Network on Facebook, please do so, to where you can get these challenging questions, my statements, my principles I put out there all the time, and different things from what God has laid upon my heart to you. And one of the things that I began to notice the other day is I said, what if I was to call God Source? What if I called God Divine Mind? You know, and yet all of a sudden, I had people come in there, and of course, you know, the non-religious were like, that's not a big deal, because God can be anything He needs to us, because He can be my friend, He can be my father, you know, He's my provider, He's Jehovah Nisi, you know, He's the banner over me, He's all these different things. And of course, then we have a couple of the religious folk who come on there, you know, and they say, oh no, you can't call God that, that's New Age. And I said, here's my question to you. I'm challenging you, not to convince you, but I'm challenging you to rethink and restructure your theology. I'm trying to restructure you to think in your mental capacity to really question the things you believe, and think about what is really silly of things that we believe and what are things that you feel are valuable. And one of the things that I noticed in this changing of God's name basically is this. If I was to go around and call God Provider all day long, you know, Provider, 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 what would people say? Oh, no, that's not His name. His name is Jehovah God. But yet God calls Himself friend to us. God calls Himself Provider. God said He's all in all. God said He is Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah, you know, Jireh. God said He's our healer. So what if I just went about and just said, healer said this today, healer said that today, you know, knowing that He's the mind of Christ, so to say. Jesus has the mind of Christ, and so, because He is the Christ, and all of a sudden we look at that and we say, what if I walk around and say, divine mind? Is not Jesus the mind of Christ? Isn't the terminology divine mind? Doesn't that mean the same thing as the mind of Christ? Absolutely it does. But see, and sometimes we get hung up on these titles because maybe some other source presents them that way. Maybe someone else calls it that way. You know, it doesn't matter what other people call them. Maybe they might have some truth more than what you have. Because you have to remember that the reason why that we stick so... Now, when I mean biblically, I mean to what certain terminologies that we use in church is because we're fearful. We're fearful to use any other terminologies as if God was actually, you know, as if God brought forth English language for His word or something, you know, the Bible, which He didn't. You know, the English terminologies of the Bible were added, you know, trying to find the best way they possibly could as far as translating from the Hebrew and the Greek to Aramaic to English. And so when you look at all that stuff, we have to remember, how religious really are we? Why do we do the things we do? Because simply because of the fact we're scared of God. We feel any moment, if I dare call God source or call Him friend as opposed to, you know, Jehovah God or Jesus or Master or Lord, the popular titles, why are we fearful? Because we're scared that God is going to strike us dead. How many of you grew up saying, oh man, I hate to say that, I'm scared He's going to strike me dead? Well, what you're saying, whether you laugh about it or not, it's a subconscious thought that you believe is really true. If not, you wouldn't have said it. Out of the issues of the heart, your mouth spoke. Because so many people have that mentality that we've got to be scared of God because God could send me to hell, you know, if I don't straighten my butt up, you know, or if I dare cuss one time, oh, that's it. The anointing is going to be snatched from me. God's had enough of me. Where do we get this warped, horrible sense of reality about a God who says, look, folks, I don't have love. I am love. You know, I am divine love. My mercy endures forever, not my judgment. You know, Jesus went about doing good. But yet a lot of Christians today, because they're so religious and pharisaical, they say, you know, it's all about being godly. Well, guess what, folks? Jesus didn't say He went about doing godly things. So I guess Jesus missed the mark too. No, He said He went about doing good. So if I was to sit here and tell you today, I can guarantee the number of people I talked to and I said, hey, I'm going to do some good things today. I guarantee you the majority of people that are very religious would say, oh, brother, not me. I'm not doing good things. I'm going to do some God things today, brother. And that's what people do. And I once about to say, well, you go do your God things. I'm going to do what Jesus did. And Jesus went about doing good. Are you with me? Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. So see, good. See, we've called good in our terminology of the charismatic move a horrible, rotten word. No, why? Jesus went about doing good. Why do we do that? Why are we scared? Now, why do we have to use the Christianese terminologies to say, you know, all the time how, you know, we got to do the godly thing, or you can only call God this, or you make sure you do exactly what God tells you to do. Not the fact that we're trying to disobey God. We want to do what God wants us to do because we love Him. But it's like a relationship. In a relationship, two people that love each other. And the kingdom of God is full of realistic things. You know, we try to spiritualize so much the kingdom of God and everything else that Jesus spoke about, but yet Jesus tried to relate the kingdom of God into natural things. How many of us do that today? Well, most of us don't. Most of us try to be so spooky spiritual that we're no earthly good. We've heard that before. Or either try to do things opposite from what Jesus did. Jesus tried to make the spiritual realm such a normal everyday reality, and so He even actually used normal, everyday, realistic things. You know, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. You know, one of them was, the man that was beaten up, left in the street. One passed by, the other one passed by, and all of a sudden this man comes by, takes him to this hotel, pays for his night, gets him better. And all of a sudden, why did Jesus say that? Why didn't you talk your Christianese language to us, Jesus? I mean, seriously, what is wrong with you? Why didn't you talk Christianese language that we talk today? Simply because of the fact He was trying to say something that everybody there listening could relate to. Oh man, we've seen that before. We've seen some guy be beaten up before, haven't we? We've seen Greeks, you know, make fun of Jews. Jews make fun of Greeks, and there maybe they've so-and-so got in a fight, or we've seen that kind of stuff. We see it today on cable or regular, you know, our city, you know, stations that talk about, you know, like so-and-so got beat up or shot in the street today, because He wanted to relate to us natural things that we could understand the kingdom of God. So our natural things important? Yes, there's some. So they're important. Sometimes they can speak volumes to us of spirituality. And let's look at another one when it deals with the likening of, you know, the church is like a husband and wife, or the church is like two people that are in love that, you know, when they get married, and children are gonna, you know, this example to the fathers, and fathers and mothers to the children. And so it's all of this relational natural ways of seeing things, of natural families, how we relate to our heavenly parent, you know, God. And so what happens when we begin to see that? We have to begin to understand the reason why God brought these things to us is because He wanted us to love Him, not out of fear. You know, people say all the time, You know, if I sin too much, will I go to hell? I said, where did the equation of hell come into the place of sin? You know, sin is missing the mark. We don't want to take sin lightly. No, but sin is missing the mark, folks. It's fallen short. So what does that mean exactly? Why do we think sin is like a heaven and hell issue when nowhere in the Scripture does it even deal with that? Heaven or hell is not even mentioned when it deals with the sin aspect. Sin is just merely what? I fell short. I didn't measure up to what I needed to do in my life. That's all it means. You know, we make it some type of, and don't get me wrong, sin is a bad thing. Yes, absolutely it is. But when did we equate eternity with sin? You know, that's not even a scripture principle. But yet, the reason why we do that is because we've made God so bipolar and so mean that everything that He mentioned, that Jesus, amazing, this amazing Son of God, brought forth of love and kindness and mercy and gave people second and third and fourth chances. And He was the embodiment of grace, the embodiment of mercy, the embodiment of God. And so if He was the embodiment of God, guess what, folks? God is love. He's an amazing lover of people and His creation. You know, let's go outside the church. You know, I think sometimes, in my opinion, most of the time, I think a lot of churches are cults. I don't mean that disrespectful, but a lot of churches to me are cults because they've formulated their own God to their own denomination or their own way of belief. And there's a certain system. You have to sort of maneuver yourself into that, you know, equation of their system to really feel as if you're important or part of the kingdom of God. It's cultish. It's dangerous. It's warped. Because the kingdom of God goes beyond people. It goes beyond the church. It goes beyond. It's a creational universal thing. God, you know, Christ is a cosmic Christ. He's a universal God. He loves His nature. He loves the stars. He made those stars. He loves everything. So when you look at that concept, we have to remember and realize if God likened things to natural things, and He mentioned to us so many times about how, you know, let's say for example about, you know, children and fathers and children and all this other stuff. What happens if you get two people in love? Do two people in love, when they fall in love, does the woman serve the man in the sense of loving the man? You know what I mean when I mean servant, you know, or love the husband because she's scared of him, that if she does anything wrong, he'll beat her up or hit her. What do we think about that today? We look at that and say, that man deserves to be punished. Man, he deserves to be shot. You know, he deserves to be put in jail, you know, for what he did. Beat up his wife bad, put bruises on her, and then we have compassion on her, we get her help, and we say, you're an idiot if you go back to him. Do we not? Because we've been programmed to know if something hurts, get away from it. Those who serve a bipolar God, leave him. Did you hear what I just said? If you serve a bipolar God, you need to get away from that abusive situation, and you need to cling to the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, the God who says, my mercy endures forever, the God who says, you know, I want to do exceedingly abundantly above all you're able to ask or think. The God that has more plans and more vision for you than you've ever had vision for yourself. And yet, a lot of times we look at that and we try to bring into that situation a mean God. Can you imagine God Almighty who sent His Son, who loves us unconditionally, who even birthed forth a New Testament? You know, knowing that it wasn't the fact the old one was just sort of old and outdated. It was the fact that He had a plan of the system of the kingdom of God to show us a better way, that we can be free and liberated and love one another and not be afraid of boundaries and limitations and so scared that if we call God, you know, supplier or heavenly parent or source, that all of a sudden God's going to say, how dare you? You know, let me ask you this question. Would you be offended if I called you, let's say your name is William. Would you be afraid, you know, or offended if I called you by a nickname, or if I said, you know, hey, friend? Or if I said, you know, hey, you know, if let's say, for example, a woman's in love with a guy's in love with a woman or whatever, and you say, hey, lover, you know, or hey, sweetie, hey, darling, or, you know, hey, boss, you know, I have employees. What if my employee said, hey, boss man, you know, can I do this or that? You know, who am I to be offended knowing that God Almighty is my provider? He is my source. And guess what, folks? You're not going to like this, but He is divine mind. He is the divine mind. Is He not the mind of the universe? Is He not the mind that we are are obtaining to get so much of? Is He not the one that we're wanting so bad to think like because we got to cast down vain imaginations? Is He not the one that gave us so many Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah, you know, Sinkanu? Is He not the one that gave us all these different titles for us to call Him? Is He not the one that causes, that tells us that He is all in all? So guess what, folks? God is not tripped up or hung up. You know why? Because we're religious, not God. God is not religious, we are. And when we begin to think for a moment, if I'm not careful, that God's going to strike me dead, He's going to send me to hell, He's going to bash me, He's going to cast me out, He's going to take away my salvation. If you're in that category, folks, where you're serving God out of fear, you're not serving the God of creation. That's a dangerous, very, very, very warped place to be. Today, find yourself leaving that warped, horrible, blood-sucking God that's bipolar in your life. And wake up to the reality of this amazing God of love and mercy and full of compassion. And went about doing good, healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. You know, I know so many people who's told me this before, who said, I'm trying so hard to get healed. I'm going from, you know, this conference to that conference. I'm believing God for this. I'm believing God for that. And I'm just doing whatever I need to do. And I feel in my spirit, this is what most people tell me, and therefore I know they serve a bipolar God when they say, I feel like, you know, God told me that if I go to this meeting, you know, this is going to happen. If I go here, it's going to happen. And my question to them is this: what happened afterwards? Well, I didn't get healed. Okay, guess what happens then? Since they don't want to call God bipolar, they begin to blame themselves. Well, it was because of lack of a faith. I disobeyed God. How did you disobey God when you just told me you did exactly what God wanted you to do? It's my fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. No, could it be maybe that you serve a bipolar God who did not tell you these things, or maybe who possibly, you know, could have been speaking to you to say, hey, you know what? My grace, like Paul. Hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm the God that heals thee. You know, let me do things in my timing. Let me do things when I see fit, you know, that things need to be developed, and whether it's now or whether it's later. But folks, God is not going to be that kind of God that puts a demand on you that if you don't do this and you don't do that, that He's going to just strike you dead. God is so compassionate. You know why I love God? I don't love God because of some hell. You know, I'll let religion keep hell. But I love God because He's an amazing God. I love God because He is a Savior. He's a Redeemer. He's a Justifier. He's the Reconciler. He's given me the ministry of reconciliation. Do I take hell lightly and sit in certain situations? No. What I'm trying to tell you is I'm more concerned with the people who have hell right now in their conscious mind. That's what I'm more concerned about. I'm more concerned with that. People who love God and yet they're so scared of hell, I say, you're living in hell right now. I'm more concerned with you living in the hell you're living in right now that I am some eternal hell. You know why? Simply because of the fact that you love God, and yet you tell me that you're scared of this, you're scared of that, because you're living in your own hell. And that own hell is driving you crazy. And you know why you're living in that hell? Because you're trying so hard to get God to love you. You're trying so hard to get God to be pleased with you. You're trying so hard that if you pray really hard, and God forbid if I miss praying one moment during the day, or if I miss today praying, that God is going to be angry with me. He's going to be disappointed in me. You know, people, we've got to relate God, or quit relating God to human thinking. No, you're the one that gets emotionally damaged and mad. You're the one that would get upset at yourself if you didn't have time to pray today. You're the one that would get mad at yourself, not God. God's not gonna get mad at you because you forgot to pray this morning, or that maybe your faith failed you today and you sort of got depressed. Could you imagine a God who said, "How dare you get down and disappointed? How dare you get depressed today? How dare you the fact that you thought something negative? Or how dare you that you didn't do the assignment that I told you to do?" And you're sitting here thinking to yourself, oh man, well God. And you know what? Here's what I tell people this. Like I shared with this woman this morning. I said, the Bible says the righteous will fall 7 times, but the Lord shall deliver them all. God will deliver you out of every single time you fall. And do you know why? Not because He's a bipolar God. Not because He's had enough of you. He is sick and tired. I've had several people tell me, God told me He's sick and tired of me. Really? Could you imagine a God that you've believed from this amazing delusion, distorted, demented delusion, that you feel God has spoke to you and said, "I've had enough of you. I am sick of you." It's sad to me, and yet we're trying so hard to get the world to love us. You know what I tell people? I don't even tell a person I'm a Christian. I'd rather tell them I'm a Christ follower. And do you know why? And you know that you might say, "Oh, that sounds bad." First of all, the word Christian was given to us, and I'm a real big follower of the scriptures. But Christian, the term Christian was given to us by a group of people who made fun of us. That's where the term Christianity came into being. I'd rather be a Christ follower. Let them know that I'm following the example, the principles, and the life of Jesus. Because most people, when you say, "I'm a Christian," you know what they do automatically? "Oh, you're one of those people." And you know what that means? It means you're going to judge me. Because obviously somewhere you think God's a judge, you know, judging you as being bad and he's sick and tired of you, because that's the kind of feeling you're going to put across me. The reason why most people don't like Christians, folks, many people say, "I'm being persecuted." No, you're not. You're just not using wisdom. you're not being persecuted for the gospel's sake. You're just not using wisdom to know how to present things to people. You know, and so people are not dumb. The world's not dumb, folks. They're not stupid. They know what's going on. I think a lot of people in the world are smarter than most Christians, to be honest with you, simply because of the fact we don't stop to do what God did. And God loved people. And God walked the extra mile for people. He took the shirt off his back to give to somebody else. He fed those people. He clothed those people. You know, my days of serving a bipolar God have long gone. I look at the life of Jesus and I say everything Jesus did was not about an eternal heaven or hell or damnation. The things Jesus did was he told him, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." What does that mean? Sin basically is this, folks. I'm not trying to make light of sin, no. But I'm telling you, most people look at sin as if it is an open door for hell. No, sin means this in the Greek. It means falling short, missing the mark. That's all it means, that you missed the mark. So when Jesus came across the adulterous woman, and once again, we're not taking light of the situation. We're telling the reality of what the Greek means. So I always tell people this: if you don't like the terminology and the definition of it, take it up with God. Because when the woman that was caught in the midst of adultery, how many of us today would say, "You better straighten up, young lady, you're going to go to hell." And yet that is not even scriptural. Nowhere in the scripture does it even say that. But what does Jesus do? He goes to her, loves her, and says, "Go and sin no more. I'm not your accuser. Go and sin no more." What exactly does that mean? It means, look, you fell short a little bit today. All right? Hey, you missed the mark of basically what I really want for you. What I really want for you is to live an amazing life with that amazing husband you have before you cheated on him or whatever. And you guys are going to have children. You're going to have fun. You're going to have a blast. You're going to love the life I gave you. That's exactly what he wants to tell her. Because when you miss the mark, that's what it means. You missed the mark. You've fallen short a little bit. And that's basically saying, I got better things for you to do. Do you really think Jesus was concerned with the adulterous woman? And some of you, the religious folk that are Sadducees and Pharisees, you won't like this at all. So get ready to go ahead and turn me off. But do you think Jesus was going to the woman with that caught in adultery? Do you think his main concern was, "Oh dear, oh myself, she's gonna miss heaven and go straight to hell"? Not at all. Was that ever mentioned? Not one time. Not once. Was it ever alluded to that? Not one time. Not once. Not at all. You know what Jesus did? He loved her. He let her know, look, this is not an issue, woman. Sin is not an issue of heaven or hell. It has nothing to do with heaven or hell whatsoever. Sin is a place that says, hey, you know what? You slipped and you fell from where you should be in your success, in your career, as far as living the life of God and having this amazing family and walking in righteousness and doing, you know, what's good, what's right before the Lord. That's what it means. You know, you fell short from the vision. Let me put it to you another way. This is what sin is, and this will set you free. Sin is when you fell short of the vision of what God perceives or has already mapped out for your life. It's called the perfect will of God. Hello. Does that mean that if you walk in the good will or the acceptable will, it's not good enough? Do you think the good will of God and the acceptable will of God is going to send you to hell? How many of you would say, well, we know that's not true? Well, then quit thinking it. That's what it means. When we sin, it just means you just sort of messed up here. You missed the vision that I have for you of divine success. Now, when we think of success, don't think of it in a worldly sense. I'm talking about just basically your lifestyle of what God's called you to walk in and just the tremendous things that He's brought for you. Well, you might say, well, you're not being spiritual enough with me. Okay, here's your spirituality for you. The kingdom of God is what? Kingdom of God is not heaven or hell. Kingdom of God is not dealing with sin. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So let's use a word that's natural, that doesn't sound real spiritual, and most people that are listening to me would turn me off to think, and you're not being spiritual enough, brother. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. So laughing is the kingdom of God. Hello. Happiness is the kingdom of God. Joy is the kingdom of God. That's what it means. Happiness is being happy. Joy is being joyful in the Spirit of God. Laughing doeth good like a medication. That's part of the happiness and the joy of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom is righteousness and peace. Righteousness means right standing. It means stand straight up in the things that you know God's called you to walk in. That's what it means in the Greek. Righteousness means right standing. It means standing up in the area of the call of God that you were called to walk in, and do it with integrity and do it with excellence. That's what righteousness means. Right standing before God. That's exactly what it means in the Greek. Exactly how it's phrased. And so we look at this and we say, where do we get heaven and hell with the life of Jesus? Beats me. Because everything Jesus talked about was, I've got such an amazing vision and a life for you to live. You would love it. But you need to quit sinning here. This sin is getting in the way. The sin is messing you up. And so we've got to get away from this bipolar God that we serve, folks, and know that the vision of God towards His people is amazing. It's amazing. And I don't want to fall short. I don't want to miss the mark of an amazing life that God has for me and His perfect will. Can you imagine what successful joy that brings to me, and happiness and releasing of the bondages of chains off of me, to be able to walk in that place that God says, now here's where your joy lies. This is the kingdom of God. I'm talking to you. Here's where your peace lies, and your right standing, and what you're doing that you know is right before my eyes. That's what I want for you. So today, find yourself, please, reevaluating your life. Find yourself, please, reevaluating your black and white, heaven or hell, get right or get left mentality. They're warped, they're damaging, and they're hurting a world who needs to be loved. And that way we can look at Jesus and say, let me share with you things that Jesus said. Let me share with you things that Jesus did. Because the things that Jesus said and did, guess what? It's words of life and hope. I remember one lady, and I'll close with this. I remember one lady telling me a while back, you know, we've got to get back to, you know, Jesus tore the temple up. Jesus did this and Jesus did that. And I said, well, you have to examine that. Why did He tear the temple up, as you say? He was unhappy because this place was a place where people could come and pray. The house of God was a place where, and the fact the Bible says all nations, everybody. So everybody can come to the house of God. And therefore, what do we do today? We block out people who we perceive to be in sin, or their lifestyles. We block them out. Why? Because it's up to me being the judge and me knowing what God likes and doesn't like. Dangerous place to walk, folks. So Jesus made it very plain. This is a house of, you know, the house of prayer, which is for all nations. So anybody and everybody should be coming here to pray and talk to their father, talk to their heavenly parent, talk to their friend. Talk to their source. Talk to their supplier. Talk to the one that's a healer. Talk to the one who is the demonstration, so to say, of power. I mean, you know, talk to the God that you, where you are right now, what you're needing. Talk to God. Talk to that God. And that God is who He is to you. I can't define that to you. You can define that, because it's your journey, folks, your experience. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't mad because He couldn't stand those people. He was upset because it should be a place where people can come and just have a relationship and talk to God and carry on a conversation with God, love God, laugh with God. That's what He wanted. And yet, I proceeded to tell her this. So what were the words that Jesus spoke? Spirit. The words Jesus spoke, the Bible says, were spirit and they were life. They were spirit words and they were life-giving words. Jesus loves life, folks. Jesus loves spirit. Jesus loves goodness. Jesus loves walking in what you know is good for you and right for you, according to the amazing plan and vision that He probably thinks of you, like almost like a childlike faith. I believe Jesus sits up here like a child, just with butterflies in his stomach, thinking, oh my gosh, any moment they're going to walk in this fun place of their life. It's going to be exciting, and I'm so glad, because I know the ending from the beginning. I've already prepared it for them to walk in. Man, they're going to have fun in this thing. That's what life's about. Folks, Walk away from that bipolar God. Love the God of Scripture. Love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Love the God of the New Testament. Love the God of the universe. Love the God of the cosmos. Love the God who says that He is love. That's the kind of God I serve, a God of an amazing love. The question people ask me sometimes is, and I'll close with this, I really will. The question most people ask me is, well, isn't that sort of giving people a license to sin? Now, think about that for a moment. You're going to give people a license to sin by telling them that God is love and not telling them how bipolar He is? Folks, let me tell you something. Think about that statement. Do you love your husband or your wife because they love you so much that they don't threaten you, that you shouldn't go to clubs or bars, or you dare cheat on me, I'll blow your brains out? Is that why you love them? Or do you love them because they love you? Do you love them because they're so in love with you and you just want to just exude that love back to them and you want to just do stuff for them because, man, they're so lovable and they're so loving? And you know, or do you love them because they say, honey, if you don't love me today, I'm going to blow your brains out. Or, honey, if you don't love me today, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to cheat on you today. And when I get back, I'm going to shoot up this place and burn this house down. Yeah, so you need to love me today. And they put a big smile on their face. See, that's the kind of God most people serve. But see, when someone asks the question, well, don't you feel you'll give them a license to sin? You know what I tell them? It shows me right there in that statement alone that you serve a very warped, distorted God. I say, look, I don't have to threaten people or tell him how that God is bad for you to love him. That's a dangerous place to be. I'm glad I'm not in that person's marriage. I would feel bad for that person. No, I tell them, look, it's His loving kindness that draws me to repentance. I love God because He loves me. Not because, I don't love God because He saved me from hell, brother. No, I love God because He's love. I love Him because He's amazing. He's awesome. God is source. God is to me divine mind. I love saying that. God is divine mind to me. God is my heavenly parent. God is my father. And let me just go ahead and break even some more paradigms for you. What if a girl has an issue with her mother? What if her mother beat her and walked out on her as a child? Can God not be a mother to the motherless? Oh, my God, brother, Scripture doesn't say. Well, I beg to differ. You need to study the original Aramaic. The words he was actually added to the English language. I've studied this in school, studied this in the Greek and Hebrew classes we took, studied this within those in Jerusalem, and they will tell you. So guess what, folks? God can be what He needs to be to you. He can be a mother to the motherless. That's what the word El Shaddai means, the many-breasted one. Quick check. How many of you have ever seen a man with breasts? Not me. Hello. What I see is God can be El Shaddai to anyone He wants to be. God can be a father, friend, lover, supplier, provider, banner. God can be whatever you need Him to be to you because He is everything. You cannot say God is God until you allow Him to be God. God is not bound by titles. He's not bound by validations. He's not bound by anything. He's God. All right. So today, pray about your life with God. Pray about how you perceive God. Are you perceiving a bipolar God where you're fearful of Him? You're scared of Him? I better do what's right before it gets me. Or do you love Him enough to say, God, if I went out there and I really screwed up, it's not you punishing me. I'm just reaping what I sowed. But the whole time, you just love me the whole time. And that's the kind of God I love, knowing that, you know what, I have such a free will to do whatever I want to do. And I'm not doing it because I'm bound to the fact of a bipolar God's going to strike me dead. I love Him because He first loved me. And that's what really gets me about God. So choose today whom you will serve, bipolar God or the God of the universe, the God of love, the God of strength, the God of mercy, and the God of peace. Because that's the God that loves you with an everlasting love. Hey folks, I know I gave you a lot today in the broadcast, but I'd love to challenge you and encourage you. Challenge your belief today. Find out who you serve and what you're serving. Is it an illusion God, a delusional God, an idol that you've formulated within preachers you've heard? Or is it the God of the New Testament? Is it the God of the Word, the God of the universe of love? By the way, make sure you check out our website, identitynetwork.net. We have a lot of brand new MP3 downloads. In fact, I'll tell you real quick, we have a brand new download called called Quantum Glory. This thing, folks, is in the $40 range for MP3s. Did you hear me? 15 teaching CDs that are MP3 formatted, folks. MP3 formatted, and there's 15 of them. That's $150 value, called Quantum Glory, Cutting Edge. Jeff Jansen, Paul Kane, Joshua Mills, David Herzog, Joanne McFadder, Sean Bowles, so many other folks on these CDs. And guess what? They are 73% off today, folks. 73% off. On sale for $41. You get 15 teaching MP3 downloads for $41 as opposed to $150. Please go to identitynetwork.net right now. When you do, look on the banner on the right-hand column. First banner says Quantum Glory. You will love it. Purchase it right now. It'll download instantly to your computer, and you'll have 15 teachings of these great, amazing, cutting-edge people that you can listen to right now. All right? God bless each and every one of you. Until our next broadcast, have a great day and serve this amazing God of love. God bless you.